Open your Bibles to Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. And we're actually going to be looking at Romans 5, 12, and then going through verse 21, and then we'll look at the first couple of verses of chapter 6. But meanwhile, we'll look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word this evening. I just pray for clarity of thought for each of us, and that I would be able to deliver what you want delivered smoothly and in an understandable way for us. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for your precious word. May it guide us and enlighten us here. And may we remember what you want us to know from our time together in the word this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about two men and two consequences. You know, our actions have consequences, don't they? And those consequences can be small and insignificant, or sometimes those consequences are major and they're life-changing. And, you know, it's a spectrum. There's consequences in between that, too. But let's say you overeat at your favorite restaurant. You're going to suffer for a few hours, maybe a day, you know. You might take a little something for your tummy, and then life goes on, as a rule. Now, if you decide to do something crazy and drive down the wrong side of Highway 63, you're going to end up in a car crash that will result in people getting seriously injured or even killed. You know, and that's going to upend the lives of all those affected, including your own life. Now, we're not always good at anticipating the consequences of our actions. And we can't predict the future, but one of the characteristics of wisdom is knowing about consequences and acting accordingly. Now, some things can't be undone, can they? Some of the things that we do in life leave us with physical and emotional scars. Sometimes the things we do will scar others as well. I suspect most of us have come to the realization that after you've been around the block enough times in your life, figuratively speaking, you realize you're damaged goods. Our past has made each of us what we are, but we each have a certain amount of baggage that burdens us. If only Adam and Eve would not have eaten the forbidden fruit. But they did, and we've had to live with the consequences ever since. Fortunately, there's hope because of what Christ has done, and we'll consider that this evening. In the first few chapters of the book of Romans, Paul makes the case that we're all sinners who cannot live up to God's standards of righteousness. It's only God himself, through Christ, who makes it possible for us to be declared righteous in God's sight. All we have to do is trust in Christ for salvation. Romans 5:12 begins with the word wherefore. And this relates to the previous verses where Paul told believers in Christ that we have been reconciled to God, and that's because of what Christ has done through his death. And as we know, there is indeed a need to be made right with God. Well, let me give you a quick overview of what we're about to see here in Romans 5:12 through 21. Let's first note that Paul had no doubt that the account of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis was literal and true and part of God's word. His whole discourse in these verses is based on that. Adam is seen in Romans 5 as acting as the natural head or the federal head of the human race. He's seen as the representative of all mankind. Therefore, the sin that he brought into the world has had a negative impact on everyone born after him. And you talk about actions having consequences. My goodness. Man was made in God's image according to Genesis 1:26. But when Adam disobeyed God, that image was corrupted. we might say that Adam broke the mold, and all who were born after him are made from that broken mold. We all have a sinful nature as a result. As we'll see in these verses, sin was imputed to us or credited to our spiritual account. In contrast, Christ is the head of a new race of people, namely all who believe on him for salvation. Christ is superior to Adam. And as noted previously in the book of Romans, righteousness is imputed to us through Christ whenever we trust Christ alone for redemption and salvation. You know, really, we have cause to rejoice because we have more in Christ than what we lost in Adam. And I hope we'll see that as we go through here this evening. I want to play for you Romans 5, 12 through 17, and you can follow along here in your Bibles.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Again, Paul writes these complicated sentences, and it's amazing how Alexander Scorby could read those sentences and correctly interpret the punctuation and so on. A few things to untangle here, but let's see if we can do it. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. If they chose to disobey him, they would die. Here's what God told Adam in Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then in Genesis 3, we learn that Eve was deceived by the serpent. But Adam knew full well what he was doing when he partook of the forbidden fruit. As a result, he and Eve began to die physically, and they became dead spiritually with a corrupted human nature. This nature was passed down from generation to generation and on to us. Therefore, all of us have a sinful human nature, and we suffer death as a consequence. Now, this may seem obvious, but this was true even before the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Mosaic Law was given. The first part of Romans 5:13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." So sin was imputed or credited to mankind before Moses received the law, and as we know, the law set forth God's standard of righteousness. So thus, it wasn't the law that caused sin to be imputed between the time of Adam and Moses. The problem was brought on by the sinful human nature that we all inherited. People sin because of their corrupted human nature. As Romans 3:23 reminds us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. Now, the last part of Romans 5:13 says, "But sin is not imputed when there is no law." In other words, the people who lived from the time of Adam to Moses didn't fully recognize sin for what it was. They didn't have that measuring stick that showed their shortcomings. With that said, there were righteous people, such as Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Job, and so many others. They had a relationship with the Lord, and so God taught them right from wrong. But God's laws had not yet been put down in writing. Because of Adam's sin, death came, and it affected everybody who lived in that time before the Old Testament law was given. So naturally, it affects us as well. So let's see a little bit more about how Paul makes his case here. Adam did not start out with a corrupted nature. He was innocent until he chose to disobey God. Adam, in his innocent state, was a type or a figure of Christ. We know that because of the last part of verse 14. It refers to Adam when it says, "Who is the figure of him that was to come?" Then verse 15 introduces the idea that as bad as sin's impact is on all of us, God's grace through Christ is even greater. What Christ did to redeem us is a gift. It's the gift of life, eternal life. And this is in stark contrast to Adam's offense, which brought condemnation and death. Now, as we've observed, Adam's offense has negative consequences for everybody. Now, we associate good things with a gift, right? A gift has to be received, though. And that's how it is with Christ's gift. That gift has abounded, or it has become abundant for many. Sadly, not all will receive this gift. And that's why Paul doesn't say it has abounded to all. Now, if you haven't received Christ's precious gift, don't wait. You can receive it today. Now, verse 16 goes on to tell us that Christ's gift did not come by one who sinned. However, it was after a vast multitude of sins, which had been committed by millions of people, that Christ made justification possible. In other words, Christ's gift enables us to be seen as righteous in God's sight, in spite of the sins that would normally condemn us all to death. All we have to do is receive that gift by faith. So in a nutshell, here's the difference between Adam's actions and Christ's actions. One man's actions brought death into the world, and that man was Adam. Another man's actions brought redemption and life, and that man was the God-man, Jesus Christ. We get the idea from verse 17 that the death that came because of Adam is so powerful that it reigns or rules over us. It dominates us. Humanity is plagued with disease, disabilities, and death. There's no getting away from that on our own. There's no medical cure for death. There's no fountain of youth that perpetuates life. So you know this, but don't believe the miracle cures you hear about on the infomercials on radio and TV. Well, the good news is that those who have received Jesus Christ, if you've received God's grace and Christ's gift, you shall participate or partake of eternal life. And that life will reign more powerfully than death. Right now, believers in Christ have life in Christ. And as a result, God sees believers in Christ as worthy of eternal life. Well, Paul continues this train of thought in the remainder of Romans 5. So we're going to look here at verses 18 through 21.
Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
So let me try to boil down verses 18 and 19. I'll boil it down into simple terms. One act of disobedience by Adam plunged mankind into sin. One act of obedience by Christ's death made it possible for lost man to be saved. And of course, you know, that means you and I. Adam's act of disobedience brought curse and condemnation. Christ's act of obedience on the cross brought grace and a gift. In verse 20, Paul tells us that when the Mosaic Law came into being, it put a magnifying glass on man's sinful condition. However, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, another word for abound here is increase. Where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. God's grace is so abundant that it overcomes the hold that sin and death have on us. In fact, grace superabounds. We cannot out-sin God's grace and forgiveness. But, of course, we can refuse it or reject it. Verse 21 conveys the idea that sin and death reigns in the life of mankind. But why not let grace reign because of the righteousness of God in such a way that we can have eternal life? Remember, that life comes because of the redemption that Christ offers. Now, this sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? You know, when you think about it, how can it be that we can't out-sin God's grace? We sin, and yet he piles on the grace. However, Paul goes on to warn us against getting the wrong idea about God's grace. Let's not give sin control in our lives. Romans chapter 6 paves the way for us to understand how we can live holy lives. Now I'm going to play Romans 6, 1 and 2.
Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Paul anticipated what somebody might say concerning the things he was teaching. Since God's grace is so abundant and effective, is it okay to deliberately keep sinning so that grace can be doled out even more? Well, he emphatically said, God forbid. May it never be. Perish the thought. And then Paul went on to say, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul made the assertion that our new life in Christ makes us dead to sin. Our relationship to sin changed whenever we got saved. And it just isn't fitting for a Christian to sin habitually or continually. The first thing each of us must do is make a conscious choice to live righteous, holy lives. As Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3, we ought to set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. Our affections should be more on the Lord and less on the temporary things of this world. And they are temporary when you put them up against eternity. God has made a way for us to live holy lives, separated unto him. And this is known as sanctification. In the first portion of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, Paul said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So the will of God is for us to be sanctified. Now, let me just say this. There is such a thing as positional sanctification and practical sanctification. In other words, God sees us as separated unto him for his purposes. We need down here, in a practical sense, to live up to that calling or that position. Those of us who are believers in Christ are meant to grow spiritually. Our salvation is just the beginning of what God has in mind for us. He desires that we become more like his son, Jesus. The Christian life doesn't come automatically. So Paul spent the rest of Romans 6 urging his readers to yield to righteousness or present themselves to righteousness. Don't give into unrighteousness. And later Paul says that this is done by walking in the Spirit. We can't live righteously in our own power because of our corrupted, sinful human nature. We must call on the Lord to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Sanctification, or living a life separated to God, is a process. We won't find complete or total sanctification until the Lord calls us to be with him in glory. Well, let me conclude with the words of the Apostle John from 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When we have a faith and a walk that grows, we please God, and we demonstrate God to the rest of the world around us. So, do you have a living faith and a growing relationship with the Lord? You know in your heart. Don't let the consequences of Adam's actions keep you from partaking in the blessings of Christ's actions. Again, it's the Lord's desire that you and I be more like Christ and less like Adam. It's not impossible, but we need the Lord himself to do his work in us. And the question for each of us is, will we let him do that work within us? Well, I'll close with a word of prayer, and then we can be dismissed this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your word. It's just so drastic seeing the difference between the consequences of what Adam did and the consequences of what Christ has done. We just thank you for the word and for being able to know these things. Help us to look more to you so that we might become more like you. And I just thank you and I give you praise. And we just ask for a knowledge of your presence with us in the coming days until we meet again. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.